And everyone says, Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, if you take a look at your notes, the title of my sermon today is What God Absolutely Cannot and Will Not Ever Do. I'll say it again. What God absolutely cannot and will not ever do. How many of you have heard of this children's song, My God is So Big? You guys heard of that song before? No one? Oh, wow. Maybe if I sing it for you, maybe you'll remember. No, I'm just kidding. You don't want me to do that. Well, let me read to you some of the lyrics here first. It goes like this. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He made the trees, He made the seas, He made the elephants too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His. The rivers are His. The stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. There's nothing my God cannot do. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. You guys know the song now? All right, praise God. I know my children used to sing it all the time when they were younger. And you know what? There is truth in this little cute song. You know, in fact, the prophet Jeremiah says, it's in your notes. He says in Jeremiah 32:17, he says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And God Himself says there is nothing too difficult for Him when He says in Jeremiah 32:27, He says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh or mankind. Is anything too difficult for me? And you know, our God is certainly a big God. And there's nothing that He cannot do. But you know, the truth of the matter is, there are some things that God cannot do. And you're going, what, Pastor? What are you saying? There's some things that God cannot do? Well, we're going to look at five things today, and as I explain them, you'll know why. There are some things that God cannot do. Well, the first thing in that blank you want to fill out is that God cannot sin. It's impossible for God to sin because God is pure. He's spotless. There's no stain or blemish on Him. He is holy and He is righteous, and He cannot sin. And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, 44, this is what He says. He says, I am the Lord your God. He says to consecrate. Consecrate means to set apart, make holy. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy, says God. Let me give you a definition of holy so you know what I'm talking about. In the Webster's Dictionary, holy is defined as exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. And you kind of think about this. Wait a minute, God says, I am to be holy. And holy, the definition is to be perfect in goodness and righteousness. Does that mean I have to be perfect? Well, we know who is perfect. And He's the only one that is perfect. Who is He? He is God. Look what it says here in 1 Samuel 2:2. It says here, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. There is no one holy like the Lord. So according to this definition, according to Webster, he tells us it means to be perfect in goodness and righteousness. This only refers to God, though. But you got to understand, our God has high expectations for His people because it is His very nature that is sinless. He is totally pure, completely holy. And we know we can't be perfect in this human body. But what God is telling us, we should be striving for perfection. To be like Jesus is our life's goal. If you say you believe in Christ, you should say, I want to be like Jesus. You know, I remember in the 1980s, they say that everyone or every child wants to be like Michael Jordan. You know, when you're a basketball fan, I remember those days. You guys remember? Oh, Michael Jordan, he was almost treated like a god. But he wasn't God. But the question is, are we striving to be like man, or are we striving to be like him, our Father God? And that should be our heart. We want to be like him. Because when you're dealing with God, don't think that you're dealing with a mere man. He's not a mere man. Because you got to understand, once again, I'll say, he is pure and he is holy. He never allowed sin to enter into his life or to alter his character. You know, sometimes I'll hear someone saying, you know what, Pastor, I'll check with the man upstairs to see what I should do with my problem. And I'm thinking, check with the man upstairs. You know, the problem I have with this is that it seems like you're going to seek counsel from a mere human being. Because we know God is all-knowing. He's perfect in all his ways. And when we go to him, it's his Holy Spirit that counsels us. And he will not lead us to do something that will cause us to stumble or cause us to walk into something that will cause us grief. No, God, he will always lead us into things that will bring forth his blessings. And you know, it's just like you're asking your barber what you should do about a problem. I remember I went to Ala Moana one time to get my hair cut, and the guy was asking his barber, oh, you know, I got to tell you, actually, I have an affair going on right now. What do you think I should do? I'm listening to this. He's asking his barber. And I'm going, wow. And we know whatever problem, whatever sin we're facing in life, if we're struggling, we go to the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need to go to man so much. We can go to brothers and sisters for encouragement, but go to the Holy Spirit of God who will counsel you in going on that right path that will lead to the abundant life. We must listen to the Holy Spirit's voice, which will give us the life that he promises. Amen? And we trust in him and in him alone. And you know, we got to understand, we got to give God respect. It's just like a child giving his father respect. What if the little child always called his father, hey, old man? That's not showing much respect, is it? And when we go to our Father God for counsel, we go with our heart and say, Abba, Father, Daddy God, I love you. Lord, please guide me. Show me what I must do. Go to him with that kind of reverence, that kind of respect. Amen? Habakkuk 1:13, this is what it says. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. You got to understand, God does not even like to look on sin. He is pure, he is all holy, and it is us. That have sin in our lives, and we must deal with it. Because I gotta tell you, don't ever think that doing evil is acceptable to the Lord. Because I heard people tell me this, Pastor, you know what? I found a way to cheat and lie on my taxes. You know what? The extra money that I'm gonna make, I'm gonna give it for good causes, for the church purposes, to give to a missionary. And he said, really, do you think God wants you to do that? And sometimes I'll hear someone say, Pastor, I'm praying for this person that's giving my brother or sister such a hard time. I'm praying that God will strike him down. That lightning bolt will just come and destroy him and he will be disintegrated. I go, oh man, think about this. God, who is love, would he want you to pray this kind of prayer? Oh, destroy that guy. Or God, would he tell us, no, pray a prayer of love upon that person. Pray that that person will come to know me. That's the kind of heart we are to carry. Not a heart that is filled with hatred and wanting destruction for someone else. No, God will never want us to do that. Because he wants us to carry his love into the whole world and tell that Jesus Christ lives. Amen? And we got to represent him well. And because God cannot sin, it stands to reason that number two, that God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And did you know that there are seven things that God cannot stand? It's in the Bible, and lying is one of them. In fact, the scripture tells us that God, He hates it. He hates lying. Yet, according to USA Today, did you know that typical American lies at the drop of a hat? No kidding. About anything, they'll lie. This is what the research have found. It says the information comes from a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And its authors claim research evidence that 91% of Americans admit that they lie routinely. I mean, every day they're telling some kind of lie. And it's 75% they're telling it to their friends, 69% to spouses. At least they're admitting this, right? But I don't know if they're lying. But then 81% lie about their feelings. 81%. And let's look at that passage in Proverbs, so you know what I'm talking about. It's in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. It says here, there are six things which the Lord hates, yet seven which are an abomination to Him. What are they? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. I want you to notice in this passage that lying is mentioned how many times? Just one time? No, twice. A lying tongue and a false witness who utters lies. So you can tell God, He hates it pretty much if He can mention it twice here. And do you think that God Himself would lie if He hates lying? No, of course not, right? Because God is pure. He's holy. He does not have a lying tongue. No false statement can come from His lips. And no deceit is found in His heart. Therefore, all that God has said in His word, guess what? It's all true. And what He says, the Bible tells us, you know it will come to pass. If you trust in His word, you believe in His word, in your mind, in your spirit, in your heart, you say it will come to pass because God, He is not a liar. And you can depend on His promises because God always speaks the truth. In John 14, 17, it tells us the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. In 1 Samuel 15, God is called the glory of Israel. And this is what it says. It's in your notes, 1 Samuel 15, 29. It says, the glory of Israel will not lie or change His mind. For He is not a man that He should change His mind. God is not a liar. He will not lie to you. One of the characteristics of God is that He is always, always truthful. Truth lies in His character. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, 6, you guys know this verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. And Christ did not only speak the truth, He was, and He is the truth. God cannot lie. Lying goes against the very being of God. And we serve a pure and holy God. A God who hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that will run quickly to do evil and spread discord instead of unity. I'll say it again. God is pure. He is holy. He is righteous. And God cannot lie to you. Well, number three here, it says that God cannot ignore. Right in that blank, ignore sin. And I have to tell you, everyone, the scripture is very clear on this point. God does not ignore our sin. In fact, our sin bothers Him so much that He cannot just hide it in the closet. He has to deal with it with you. He cannot ignore it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once. But after this comes judgment. We die once. And the question is, have you given your life to Jesus? Because you know what? We don't know when we will take our last breath. Because when we do take our last breath, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be with God for an eternity. you'll be in His house in the kingdom of God. But if you don't know Him, you'll go somewhere else. You'll be eternally separated from God. Because here's the thing, God, He cannot undo our sinful deeds. He cannot unsay our sinful words. He cannot unthink our sinful thoughts. And God cannot ignore our sin. Because God, He cannot just sweep it under the rug. Sometimes we think we can just sweep our sin under the rug. We can cover it, we can hide it. No, we can't. And God won't allow you to do that either. Because He will not allow you to hide it in the closet. He will not just pretend that they're not there. He looks at our sin square in the face and He says, let's deal with it. Because we know when we let sin just go on its path, we don't allow it to come to a point where we reject it, we get rid of it. Sin will destroy your life. It will destroy my life if I let it keep on going. You know, when Adam and Eve, they committed the first sin, did God ignore it? What did God do? He went looking for them and He confronted them. God asked them a series of questions. We find this in Genesis chapter 3. What were the questions? Who knows what the first question Jesus asked them? Where are you, right? And then He asked them, who told you that you were naked? And then He asked, have you eaten from the tree I told you not to eat from? You can almost sense the grief that God had in asking these questions. And then He asked, what is this? What is this that you have done? Oh, He confronts them. And God, He always confronts sin. He does not ignore it. And you got to understand, you can think of it like this. Sin is like a cancer in our lives that will eat us alive if we don't deal with it. It must be removed. It must be dealt with. Or it will kill us. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. And the question is, have you made sin your boss? Because if your sin is saying, well, go ahead and do it. You're going to feel better if you do this. Oh, just do it. God won't mind. Just do it. And you say, okay, you're my boss. I'll do whatever you ask. No. We know that the devil, he's probably behind us. And he's whispering lies to you. And we are not to listen to this. We are to reject it and say, no, devil, I ain't doing it because I belong to God. I want to please my Father God, and I choose only His way. We must go with it with a heart that says, no way, devil, out of here. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Because there should be no question in your mind that sin can kill us. Yes, unless it is dealt with. And God does not ignore your spiritual cancer. Because God does not ignore your sin. He wants us to deal with it. The rest of the verse in Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the most important word in this verse is what? But. Because imagine, if it just stopped there, the wages of sin is death. I mean, that's kind of like almost depressing, isn't it? Okay, now what, Lord? I'm dying and I'm dead? Because I know we all have sin in our lives, don't we? But God says you deal with it. He says He'll give you His gift, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you got to understand, you and I, we were once sick and dying spiritually. That's before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we know if you don't know God, your sin is killing you, but God, He wants to heal you. You may have been lying on your deathbed, but God, He stepped in to cure you, to rescue you. You may have had one foot in the grave, but He sent His expert physician. Who is He? Jesus Christ. He came to heal us. He came to fix us. Our great physician is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said Himself in Matthew 9:12, it says here in your notes, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. We're talking about spiritually sick. If you think that you can live life without God, oh, you can try, but I got to tell you, there is no joy like being in the presence of God. knowing that He is for you. He's working for you to bring forth greater blessings in your life if you trust in Him. And the question is, are you sick? Are you sick and tired of the sin that is in your life? Because I know some people tell me, Pastor, I don't want this sin anymore. I don't want to continue on this path. And I think I shared with you one time at the park, there was this one guy, you know, after listening to the message, he came to me and said, Pastor, this one thing destroyed my life. I lost my family. I lost my job. I lost everything. He put out a flask with whiskey in it. This is the thing that destroyed my life. I don't want it anymore. And I remember the Holy Spirit said, Ben, take it. And I just took it. And he kind of looked at me. I just turned it upside down. And I threw it away. And I said, Brother, you've been free. Because the Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. You make a choice to say no more to this. God has set you free. And I remember he just started crying. He said, I want Jesus. That's all we need is Jesus to set us free from the bondages of sin. That we know he says that we are free indeed. And we can rely on him to help us through the most difficult times in our life. Because if you are sick and tired of trying to cover up all your spots and blemishes, if you're sick and tired pretending that there's nothing wrong with you, you know what? It's time to go to Jesus. Because you know what? There is something wrong. We all have something wrong. There is sin in our lives, and it's killing us spiritually if we let it continue. But God is not going to ignore it. He has never ignored it. He cannot ignore it. He loves us too much to ignore it. He has sent the great physician to deal with it. And here's the thing. You know the devil, he's so crafty. He's such a trickster. He'll try to get you right on the edge of the cliff. And he'll say, oh, it's okay. You're not going to fall. Oh, just keep on going. Everything's going to be okay. But we know, just another step and splat. Next thing we know, we're on the bottom of the bed. And we're thinking, how did I get there? And we realize that's what the devil does. He's going to try to tell us, go right to the edge. You know what? Consider the man who lived on top of a mountain. He needed to hire someone to take his daughter up and down the mountain every day for school. So he interviewed various candidates, asking them, how close can you come to the edge without going over? And so the first man, he said, I can come within 12 inches and not go over the edge. And the second man says, I can come within 6 inches of the edge and I won't fall over. And then the third man, he boasted, oh, I can come within an inch and not fall over. And you know, then there was a fourth man. He says, well, actually, to be honest with you, I don't know because I'll be hugging the other side. I will stay as far as I can from the edge because I don't want to fall over. Well, guess who got the job? The very last man, right? Because this is for his daughter. And he's going to go with the guy who is extra safe, extra cautious. And what I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, we know the Bible tells us the devil, he crawls around like a what? A roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we got to say, no, devil, I ain't coming close to you. We got to get as far as we can because the devil, he's going to whisper lies. He's going to say, go and do it. Everyone else is doing it. Don't worry. You enjoy it. And he'll try to get you as close as he can to the edge. We got to be cautious. The Bible tells us we got to stay away and not listen to any of the lies of the devil. And we know that as God puts it in our heart to do good for Him, we're going to grow and mature in our faith. We're going to see the blessings that will come forth. We'll see the fruit that will be born as we hold on to God. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, set an example, Paul says, in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. We are to set an example. Who is our example anyway? Jesus Christ. Remember what I said? We are to be like Jesus. We are to set an example for who? For the world to see. that we are set apart for Christ. And we are to be a good example. We are not to be like the world. Remember, like I always say, we are in the world, but we're not to be of it. Not to be of it. We're not to be like the world. We are to be like Christ. And you know, Jesus, He will help us to stay away from that edge of destruction. If we just constantly listen to His voice. Do not listen to the devil. Listen to what His still small voice tells you. As you listen to Him, He will always make sure you're kept safe. That no harm, no evil will come forth in your life if you trust in Him. Amen? Amen. Number four here, it says, God cannot save us apart from the sacrifice of Jesus. And you have to understand, it is God's plan to save you. It is through His Son, Jesus Christ, that this can take place. Because, let me tell you, there's no other plan. There is no other plan. There is no plan B. You want to be saved, you want to live forever in peace, in joy, in love, in the kingdom of God, you must go through Jesus Christ. You must receive Him into your heart and say, Lord, I belong to You. My whole devotion is only to You and to You alone. There's no plan B, folks. Don't think there is. The devil may tell you, oh, that's okay. There is a plan B and a C and a D and an E, F, G. Don't believe it. It's only plan A. God's plan for salvation is what? Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And you know, we looked at John 14:16 earlier. Let's look at it again. Jesus says, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Through Jesus, right? And the verse makes it very plain. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. God does not ignore your sin. Your sin must be confronted. It must be dealt with. And Jesus, He came to deal with it. And we'll go back now to Adam and Eve. And you guys remember how they fell into sin, right? But do you remember what God did in this story? God, He confronted Adam and Eve, but then He did more than that. He offered a sacrifice for them and covered their nakedness. And you're thinking, He made a sacrifice? When did He make a sacrifice for them? Because you got to remember, Adam and Eve tried to cover their own nakedness by how? You guys remember? The leaves, right? Sewing leaves together and covering themselves, but it was not adequate. It was not enough. And their feeble attempts fell short of a proper covering for their nakedness. And what did God do? Because God is a loving God, He's a merciful God. He stepped in and He covered them with animal skins. And Genesis tells us, it's in your notes, it says, Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. Well, where do you think the skin comes from? An animal. He had to sacrifice an animal in order to cover their nakedness. And you got to understand, this became the first sacrifice for sin. A picture of what was yet to come. A system of sacrifice was set up by God to cover the sins of the people. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us, in Hebrews 10:4, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's what the Bible says. And since it is impossible for the sacrifice of animals to cover sin, a better sacrifice was needed. You guys remember I talked about this several weeks ago, right? We needed a perfect sacrifice. And that sacrifice was found in who? Jesus Christ. Because Hebrews tells us, look at what it says. Hebrews 10:11-18. It says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Do you see that? And Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for us. He gave His life so that we may have life. And it is impossible for a person to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. A I'll say it again. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's only by the name of Jesus. And you know, there's a conversation between a father and his three-year-old daughter. And it went something like this. The daughter asked the father, "Daddy, who do you work for?" And the daddy says, "Oh, I don't work for anybody. I'm my own boss." And the daughter says, "You're the boss?" And the dad says, "Why, yes, I am the boss." And the daughter says, "Well, you still have to listen to mommy." And you know, here's the thing. We all like to think, right, that we work for ourselves, that we are the masters of our own lives. But one day, we're all going to give account to the one who is the true master of our lives. Look what it says in Romans 14:11. It says, "For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord." Does it say some knees? "Every knee will bend to me. Every tongue will confess and give praise to God." It's very plain and clear. Jesus is God's one and only plan to save people. And every knee will bow to him one day. He's the only one and true God. There's no other God but God alone through his Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. No other gods but him alone. And that brings us to our last point, and it is the most important point. Number 5 here, it says, God cannot save those who refuse to believe. Who refuse to believe. Look what it says here in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And you have to understand your salvation is dependent upon what you do with his Son Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us, right, that you must confess that Jesus is your Lord. That you must believe that God raised him from the dead. If you do this, a promise is made. What is that promise? You will be saved. I got to tell you, like 20-something years ago, as a young Christian, it came to a point where I questioned whether I was really saved or not. You know, God brought me to this verse in Romans, and I asked myself these questions. I said, "Lord, am I really saved? Did I really believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead? Did I really confess that Jesus was my Lord?" And you know, the answer to the both of these questions, as I went to him, I remember I just started crying. And I said, "Yes, Lord, I know I believe in you. I know you are real. I know, Father, what you did. You sacrificed your Son for all of humankind and for me. And I thank you, Lord." And I remember such a peace came over me as I went to him like that. And I had done what God had required me to do. I kept my part. Now I need to trust God to do his part. I believe, I confess, I know God has saved me. And there is no shadow of doubt in my mind that God always keeps his promises. Because like we said earlier, God never lies. So I just kind of went to God and said, "So now that I'm saved, well, that means I can do whatever I want." And I remember the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, "Dan, yes again." And I remember I was brought to this verse. Look what it says here in John 5, 39 to 40. It tells us here, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to," what does it say there? "Come to me so that you may have life." And the thing is, it's not just about confessing with your mouth. You must go to Jesus. It's not just about how much scripture you know, because someone tells me, "But Pastor, I memorized 1,369 scriptures. I got it all memorized. I even memorized books. And I know it. I can even recite it backwards." Well, he never said that. But you know what I'm trying to make as a point here. But but you know, and people tell, oh, I study the Bible, I know it so well. But you may know the Bible, but the answer, the question is, do you know our Savior? Think about that. Because the Pharisees, who are the teachers of the law, the Jewish teachers of the law, did they know the scriptures? Did they go to Jesus? No, they rejected Jesus, didn't they? Didn't they? And what about the demons? The Bible tells us, even the demon spirits know the scriptures. Do they embrace Jesus? Absolutely not. The point I'm trying to make is, yeah, we are to look into the Bible. We are to study it. We are to let the Bible bring forth life into our soul as we get into His Word every day. But it's more important, we got to go to God. We go to Jesus and we say, Lord, I love You. Lord, I need You. Lord, I want to experience Your presence in the deeper level. That's what it takes. You got to experience Jesus in your life. Grow so deeply in love with Him. And I have to tell you, you're not going to want to let sin enter into your life. Because I remember this one young man told me about his struggles. And you know, some of his struggles were like with pornography and drinking and all these things. And he was telling me, Pastor, I just want to stop it. I don't want to do these things anymore. And what can I do? I read the Bible. I spend time. You know, I said, well, you know what? You know what you got to do, brother? Fall in love with our Savior. And you know what? You're going to want to spend so much time with Him when you fall in love with Him that you're going to stop thinking about all the things of the world. You're going to say, no, I don't want that. Just think about this. You know, when you fell in love with your husband or wife, you know, when you were first dating, you know, when you fell in love with them, you didn't want anybody else. That's how it was with my wife. When I started dating her, oh, I don't want anything else. I don't want anybody. I just want to be with my lovely, lovely girlfriend, you know, before we got married. And I remember I was, you know, I was like, you know, was waiting till work was done so I can call her and say, okay, what do you want to do tonight, you know? And we just love just being with one another. And it's the same with God. We got to fall in love with Him that you're going to desire nothing else but Him. You're going to say, sin, forget that. No, I don't want that. I just want Jesus. We must do the same, brothers and sisters, when we can do that. I got to tell you, your faith will grow so quickly. Learn to fall in love with our Savior. Amen. And you will experience His presence like you never experienced before. Look what it says here in Philippians 3:8. It tells us, yes, everything else is what? Worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as all garbage so that I could gain Christ. And you know, another translation actually says, I consider it all dung. You know what dung is? I can say this because it's in the Bible. it's in the, I believe, New King James King or King James Version. And it says, I consider it dung. And dung is doo-doo, right? I consider everything else as dung. The fact that I know Jesus Christ, that's all I need. And that's all I ever want. Apostle Paul said this, and we should be saying this too. There's nothing else that I desire but Christ alone. Because, folks, if you are unwilling to come to Christ, guess what? You will die spiritually. You will be eternally separated from God. Because when you take your last breath and you never came to know Christ, you'll be eternally separated from the Father. But God can save you. Are you willing to come to Christ? Are you willing to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to put your faith in Him? To confess that He is your Lord and Master. That decision is up to you. No one can force you to do this. God made it a choice for us to make. Are we going to receive Him as our one and only true God? I got to tell you, during the presidency of Andrew Jackson, there was a man named George Wilson. He was a postal clerk. And he robbed a federal payroll from a train, and in the process, he killed a security guard. And the court convicted him and sentenced him to be hung. And because of the public outcry against capital punishment, Andrew Jackson decided to give him a pardon. You guys heard of this, right? A presidential pardon, where the president decides, okay, we're just going to set him free. You know what happened? Wilson, the postal worker, refused it. And since this has never happened before, the Supreme Court was asked to rule on whether someone could indeed refuse a presidential pardon. They're thinking, can he do that? We never had this happen before. And so Chief Justice John Marshall, he handed down the court's decision. This is what he said. I'm going to read it to you. He says here, a pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives to it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would want to do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die. And George Wilson, he was punished for his crime. And he was hanged. And the Supreme Court declared that the pardon must not only be granted, it must be accepted. You guys see this? Did God pardon us? Yes, he did. Because of his great love for us. So why are people rejecting him? Knowing what he did, he sacrificed his only one begotten son. And people are rejecting him. Because, brothers and sisters, pardon, forgiveness, salvation has been offered to all of us. What will you do? Will you accept it? And you know, what I have discovered, you know, talking to many people, you know, about my faith in Jesus Christ, I believe the primary reason why people are not willing to accept Christ is because of the fact they're not willing to give up their lives. They're not willing to surrender it to God. They're saying, you know what? I enjoy how I'm living my life. Why do I have to give my life up to God? And they're not willing to surrender. Instead of willing to serve and worship our God who sits on the throne, oh, they want to sit on the throne themselves and call all the shots in their lives. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God will not share his throne. Because God knows, if we go ahead and sit on that throne, go, oh, nice and shiny. I like this. God, this is mine. God, this throne is mine. I'm going to stay on the throne. So God says, no, I will not allow you to sit on the throne. Because I am your Lord and Master. I am the one that will bless you. No one else can. He's the only one and true God. Amen. And we must believe, we go to him with our whole hearts. No one else can be God. Nothing else can be God but him alone. Because that's what he says. You don't believe me? Look what it says here in the scriptures. Isaiah 43:10. It tells us here, but you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my what? It doesn't say you are my God, does it? It says you are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that alone I am God. There is no other God. There has never been, and there will never be. That's what God says. There is no God but him alone. Amen. You know, in conclusion, I'd like to tell you about what this author, his name is David Harrell. He wrote in his book about the story of his father, Edgar Harrell. This is what he writes. Edgar was one of the 300 survivors of the sinking of the USS Indianapolis, the last US ship sunk by enemy contact in World War II. 600 of the 900 men who survived the ship's sinking were stranded in the water for 5 days. Many only with a life vest, all facing thirst, hunger, injuries, dehydration, and sharks. Can you imagine the sharks are swirling around? Oh man, I'd be praying nonstop. But they all came face to face with fear and their own mortality. Edgar testifies of those days alone in the ocean. Just listen to what he says. Clearly, there were no atheists in the water that day. Gone was that damnable attitude of pride that deceives men to thinking that there is no God, or if there is, they don't need him. When a man is confronted with death, it is the face of the Almighty God that he sees, not his own. We were all acutely aware of our Creator during those days and nights. Whew. Yeah, if you were in that situation, oh, I know you'd be crying out to God, wouldn't you? And you know, whether you know it or not, brothers and sisters, we are all in desperate need of a Savior. And he has come. His name is Jesus Christ, and he loves you so much. And he requires us to surrender our whole lives to him, because it is only in Christ alone that we are saved. You know, brothers and sisters, don't wait. He wants your heart today. He wants to bless you today. And if you truly understand that God is God alone, God, he will show you more of himself. We cannot sit on the throne. No one else can sit on the throne. It is only God alone that can sit on the throne. Amen? I want to conclude by showing you this video. It's a song that I really love. It's called You Are God Alone. I'm going to ask, brother, can you go ahead and roll that video?
You are. Father God, you love us so much. Don't ever stop loving us. But we got to make a decision. If you don't know Jesus Christ at this point in your life, please make a decision for him. Because if you still want to sit on that throne and say, no, I am the master of my life, you'll never experience the fullness of God's love, of his power, his mercy, his grace. You've got to make a decision and say, Lord, I surrender all. Only you are reliable. I put my faith and trust only in you. Then, God, when you come in the fullness of his glory into your life, and you will be so blessed. Beyond measure, you will be blessed. Because that's what he does. Is that awesome, isn't it? That great, is it? It is. Our Father. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts? Let us pray. Let's come to you. Father God, we come to your most awesome presence. And we say, Lord, you are God alone. You are God alone right there, right now. You are God alone. And we praise you in this holy name. Father, I ask you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, let your presence just come forth and fill us, overflowing, Lord, of your holy presence. We need more of your peace, Father, more of your love, more of your peace, Father, more of you, Father, in our lives. And I just pray, Father, as our hearts are fully surrendered and submitted to you, I pray, Father, you're going to fill us up with the fullness of Christ. Because, Father, this is what we require of us, that we give a full heart to you. We do not get part of it. We do not keep part of it for ourselves or give it away to someone. No, our heart is fully devoted to you and to you alone. Father, I ask you right now, let your Holy Spirit come and speak to us. Counsel us, Lord. If there's anything in our lives that we need to make right with you, I pray you will do so right now. Because you tell us in your scripture that as you are holy, we are holy too. We are striving to be like Jesus. Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. Oh, brothers and sisters, listen to his loving, small, still voice. And he says, I love you, child. You may have done wrong, but you just got to come to me and make it right. And I will wipe it clean. I'll make it white as snow. As long as your heart is true, your heart is right. And if you're saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to me right now. I may have worshipped other things than God alone. I may have given my heart to others, not willing to fully submit to God. But now I realize I must come in my heart, fully surrendered to God. And truly, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Just say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I want to make it right. And if that's you, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, Lord, I want to make it right. I want to come in full submission and surrender to you and to you alone. Can you raise your hand to that side? Forgive us. And you show us who you are. And you show show us by your love, by your peace, by your joy. Father, I ask you now, fill them up with the gladness that comes straight from heaven, right into their souls, Lord. Let them know how much they are loved by you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I've heard of people talking about having a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started?
And what you can do, you can pray a simple prayer. I'm going to be doing this prayer in a few seconds here, but you've got to really mean it from your heart. If the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, you've got to pray. That is the Holy Spirit saying, come. Come to Jesus now. Come. He wants you to be welcomed into his family, but you must receive Jesus in order to be the family of God. If you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, say, come, child, come to me now, so that I can truly bless you and show you who I am. This is the cry of your heart. To say, I want to receive Jesus Christ into my life. I want to make him Lord, Master, and Savior of my life. Can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I want to receive Jesus. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Let's see your hand. Praise God. This prayer after me, but remember, you got to really mean it from your heart. Don't let it just be mere words. As you express it to God, God knows if you mean business or not, if you truly mean what you say. Say it from your heart, within your soul, within your spirit. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need you, and I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me from my sins.
Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. Now I say this so you can hear me, Father God. So that everyone can hear me. So that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Jesus Christ is my Lord.
I live for him. And I live for him only.
Father God,
write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says,
amen.
Let's all stand and do it in glory.
You want to see? You want to see Jesus? You want to see Jesus lifted high? You want to see, how about this? You want to see, you want to see Jesus lifted high?
Let's go!
Lifted high, the diamond of life, the promise, the only.
a special announcement. Next week, Sunday, we're having a birthday party at Haliva Beach Park. So all you guys are welcome. If you guys want to come, shoot an email to us at malayhouse@aol.com. RCD. My birthday. Come after church next week Sunday.
Okay.
RSVP. My name is Ashley.